Good morning. I hope that everyone is doing well this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you could open up to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to be studying today, Matthew chapter 7, because today we are concluding our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Since January, we've been studying through one of Jesus' most famous public address, the Sermon on the Mount, and in it, we have seen some of Jesus' most prominent and profound teachings about the kingdom of heaven. And today, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, so we have a lot to look at today, so let's jump right in. Let's take a look at what Jesus says in chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Jesus says this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." That is our passage for this morning. Now, you might be thinking, after hearing that many verses, "Hey, Dusty, last week you did a whole sermon on one verse, and then this week there's like 100 verses. Why didn't you split this up differently? Why didn't we do some of these verses last week?" Well, the reason that we're looking at these 15 verses today is because these verses make up the conclusion of Jesus' entire Sermon on the Mount. And the way that Jesus concludes his sermon is by using three word pictures and a warning. And each of these word pictures that he uses involves two of something. Jesus talks about two different kinds of gates and two different kinds of roads. Jesus talks about two different kinds of tree, a healthy tree and a diseased tree. And then Jesus talks about two different kinds of houses, one that's built on the rock and then one that's built on the sand. And then here in this verse, in this last picture that Jesus gives, well, when we look closely, we see that these houses are built by two different kinds of people, a wise man and a foolish man. And we might think, well, I can tell the difference between a wise person and a foolish person. I mean, what kind of fool would build their house on sand? But keep in mind, I'm not a contractor. I've never built a house before. So why would I think that the difference between a wise builder and a foolish builder would be so obvious to me? Do you know where the Chick-fil-A is in Washington? It's in a shopping center called the Old Mill. Well, years ago, when that shopping plaza was first built, it was called the Foundry. And it had all these nice brand new shops and restaurants built on it. And then a couple of years after it was built, all of the stores and restaurants were suddenly closed. They even had the barricades that wouldn't let you even drive into the plaza. You remember this? And I remember driving by there and thinking, well, what happened here? Everything looked fine to me. A bunch of brand new buildings just sitting there empty. Well, it turns out that the shopping center was built on an old strip coal mine. And a few years after it was built, the land started to settle and it started to sink into the coal mine. But at first, it didn't look like this. At first, everything looked perfectly fine. In fact, everything looked perfectly fine for a long time. Even when they started to close all of the shops and the buildings, it still looked perfectly fine to me. But despite what it looked like on the outside, underneath, the foundation was faulty. The same is true in Jesus' word picture. Both of these houses looked perfectly fine. They looked exactly the same. And they probably looked perfectly fine for a long time. For the longest time, you might not have been able to tell the difference between these two houses. And for the longest time, both of these builders looked like wise men. It wasn't until the rains came and the floods came that the foundations were exposed for what they truly were. So when Jesus says there are two houses and two builders and two ways to live, we shouldn't assume that the difference between the two are going to appear obvious to us. I mean, look at these trees, the two trees. It says, Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruit, which means that both of these trees looked exactly the same when they were planted. It means that they probably looked exactly the same while they were growing up. It wasn't like one of these trees grew tall and strong while the other one looked like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree or something. No, Jesus says that it wasn't until these trees started to bear fruit that you could tell the difference between them. So for a long time, the difference between these two trees was not obvious, which I think is Jesus's point, because people like us often think that if there are two ways, then the difference between the two will be obvious. There's a wise way and a foolish way. There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a good way and a bad way. And we are sure that we will know the difference when we see it. But will we? Because Jesus says that it isn't so obvious with the houses and it isn't so obvious with the trees. So why would we be so sure that the differences would be obvious to us? Or even more serious, why would we be so sure that the differences will be obvious about us? Because we all might read these passages and think, well, surely I'm the wise builder who built his house on the rock and not the foolish one. But why? Why are you so sure that you're the wise one and not the foolish one? To which we might say, well, look at the good things that I do. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I even give some of my money away. Well, Jesus says that those things might not be as obvious as you might think either. Because all of these pictures of two that Jesus gives at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't just start getting these out at the end. He's actually been introducing these all the way through the sermon. Remember when Jesus was talking about prayer? He said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So everybody that Jesus is talking about here prays. It's not the people who pray and then the people who don't pray, because that difference would be obvious. But Jesus is saying that there are two different kinds of people who pray, and that difference is less obvious. And it's not just prayer. Jesus also says the same thing about good things, like giving to the needy. It's not those who give to the needy and then those who don't. That difference would be obvious. Jesus says when it comes to good things like giving to the needy, you can give to the needy and still make it all about you instead. Jesus says you can do the right thing in the wrong way. You could do a good thing and you could do it in a bad way. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And on the surface, they can look exactly the same. The difference won't be obvious. He even applies this to fasting. And fasting is not just a good thing. Fasting is a God thing. The point of religious fasting is to focus your attention on God. So fasting isn't something that good people do. Fasting is something that people who want to know God better, is something that they do. And Jesus says, when it comes to people like us, there are two different ways that you can do good things, and there are also two different ways that you can do God things, which is the exact context that Jesus uses when he gives this sobering warning in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, notice all of the good things and all of the God things that it says these people were doing. It says that they were prophesying in your name. And this prophesying isn't telling the future. It's actually telling the truth about God. So these people were teaching and preaching about God. It also says that they were casting out demons, which is a pretty big God thing, is it not? I don't know about you, but have you ever cast out a demon? Because I haven't. And then think about the person who had the demon cast out of them. I mean, this changed that person's life. So these people are not only doing these good things and these God things, but they are actually changing people's lives. And it says that they're doing it all in God's name. I can't even imagine what these many mighty works that they're talking about are. Because if they're anything like casting out demons, then these guys really are doing mighty works. So do you see all the good things and all of the God things that these people are doing, and yet Jesus still says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So if our assumption that we are the wise builder and not the foolish one is based on all the good things that we do and all the good things that we've done, well, then what do you make of this verse? Because these guys did all the good things and they did all the God things, and yet Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse, it's kind of terrifying, isn't it? But is that the point of the verse? Is that what Jesus is trying to do here, trying to terrify us? Try to terrify us into thinking that he's going to turn us away one day? Try to terrify us into thinking that we're not actually Christians? Instead, I think this might be more of a warning. I have this weird thing about double swinging doors. You know those kind of doors that you can push open from either side and they swing back and forth in both directions on the hinge? Well, every time I have to go through a door like that, I get weird. I try to hide it from people because it's weird, but I never go through one of those doors casually. And the reason for it is when I was 10 years old, I was at the Boys and Girls Club in Martinez, California, and they had one of these doors that swings back and forth between the gym and the rec center. And one day when I was getting ready to get up and walk through that door, another kid went through the door before me. And right as he put his arm through the door, another kid came running down the hall from the other direction and burst through the swinging door, completely crushing this kid's arm between the door and the doorframe. It was gruesome. I still think about it to this day, and it makes me cringe. And that happened 28 years ago. And still, I picture it every time I have to walk through a door like that. So now every time I go through one of those kind of doors, I get weird. Because if I'm talking to you and we're going through a door like that, just know this, I'm no longer listening to you. Because I am envisioning a 10-year-old kid getting his arm broken in that door. And because I don't want to end up like that kid, I immediately become super alert and super cautious and super careful. Maybe that's what Jesus' warning is all about. Not to terrify us, but to alert us of a danger that requires our constant attention and care and diligence. Because if you put your guard down and you go through one of those double swinging doors haphazardly, you could be the one who gets blindsided. But that's how some of us go through life. That's how some of us go through our Christian life, haphazardly thinking that we are good with God because of the good things that we do, or thinking that we are good with God because we're doing better and we're doing more than some of the people that we like to compare ourselves with. But Jesus' words here at the end of this sermon, it seems to blow up that idea, doesn't it? Because look at these guys. It looks like they might be doing more good things and God things than maybe we do. And compared to us, they might seem like they're doing better with God than we are. But Jesus says to them, I never knew you. And this picture right here should cause people like us to ask the question, what about us? How can we make sure that we don't end up like these guys? Or to put it in Jesus' own words, how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think the answer is twofold. So let me give it to you in a principle, and then let me show you where it is in this passage. So how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, you enter it by being saved by the grace of God and submitted to the authority of God. First, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be saved by the grace of God. Take a look at the first word picture that Jesus gives about the gates and the roads. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, Jesus is talking about two different kinds of gates here. And he's also talking about two different kinds of ways, or maybe in your Bible, instead of ways, it says roads. But Jesus says that one of these gates is wide, and the road that goes with it is easy, and the other gate is narrow, and the road that goes with that is hard or difficult. And Jesus says the way that you enter into the kingdom of heaven is through the narrow gate. Now, if you were to look at the old King James Version of the Bible, in it, it describes the roads and the gate with these words. It says, straight is the gate and narrow is the road. And this is where we get the phrase, the straight and narrow. Have you heard this before? Like that person is on the straight and narrow. Did you know that phrase that we use and hear sometimes? It comes from the Bible, actually. The only problem is that this phrase, the straight and the narrow, it's come to mean something totally different. When we say the phrase, the straight and narrow, well, what is meant in our day is to live a morally upright life. I looked the phrase up in the Dictionary of Idioms, and the example used is this. You should have no problem with the police if you stay on the straight and narrow. Isn't that how we typically hear that phrase used to talk about upright, upstanding behavior? And not only do people use the phrase like that, but people often understand Jesus' words here like that. Many people and many different religions believe that if you live a morally upright life, if you walk the straight path, if you live the narrow life, then God will open the gate for you at the end. That's why many people put their hope in being a good person, are doing good deeds, because they hope that by doing their good deeds that God will love them and accept them and then open the gates to heaven for them someday. And that's how a lot of people think. Isn't that true? Isn't that how some people think? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Even in the dictionary that I was looking at, it said that the phrase straight and narrow comes from a misunderstanding of this verse in Matthew. Because notice how the word straight is talking about the gate and not the road. It's not because you need a straight gate as opposed to a crooked one. This Old English word straight is actually the word that we use when we talk about a straight jacket. And a straight jacket is something that's confining. It's tight. It's small. It has nothing to do with crooked, which is why other translations of this verse use words to describe the gate like this. The gate is small, or the gate is narrow. And notice, when Jesus is talking here, he says that the gate comes before the road. It's not walk the narrow road and then hope that God will open the gate when you get to the end of it. That's what many other religions say. But Jesus says, first you enter the narrow gate, and then after you enter the narrow gate, then you get to the road. That's different, right? That the gate comes before the road. And remember, Jesus is also the one who says, I am the gate. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Because you see, the difference between the kingdom of heaven, the difference between the gospel of Jesus, the difference between Christianity and other religions, is that you enter the kingdom of heaven not by anything that you have done, but only by what Jesus has done for you. The book of Ephesians says it like this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the straight and the narrow, He's not talking about living an upright and moral life so that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And he says, I am the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see that? So how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? You enter by the grace of God. Not by anything that we've done to earn God's love and acceptance. Not by any of the good things that we do or any of the God things that we do, but only by faith in what Jesus has done on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Because Jesus is the gate by which we enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? That's the first part. Now let's talk about the second part, submitted to the authority of God. Have you noticed in the Bible, when talking about Jesus, he's not only called our Savior, but he's also called our Lord, our Lord and Savior. Peter says, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've just seen what it means for Jesus to be our Savior. He died for our sins so that we could be saved. So what does it mean for Jesus to be our Lord? Well, the word Lord is often used to refer to somebody who has a higher authority. Like a servant would refer to their master as Lord, or a king would be addressed by a citizen as Lord, because the one who holds the title Lord is the one who has the higher authority. So when Jesus is called Lord and Savior, it's not just a flowery title, it's actually a matter of authority. So when we look at Jesus' warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there seems to be an authority problem. Notice how these people call Jesus Lord, Lord, but then at the very end, Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. And what seems to be happening here is that these individuals, they call Jesus Lord. They will give Jesus the title of the one who has the higher authority, but in the actual ways that they live out their lives, they don't actually recognize his authority. Instead of following the laws of God, Jesus says that they are lawless. And we might think, well, but look at all the stuff that they're doing. Well, take a look, a closer look at some of these things. In the original language, the word we is connected to every single one of these. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? In the book of Acts, there was actually a guy who tried to pay Jesus' disciples money to get the power to cast out demons. And he did it not because he wanted to recognize the authority of Jesus in his life, but he saw that there was personal benefit in having that power. So he tried to pay them to get that. So that guy, he was doing the right thing for the wrong reason. He was doing what he saw best according to him, and it just so happened that it lined up with God. Well, people like us, we can do that same kind of thing. Sometimes we will obey God. We will recognize his authority in our life. We'll live according to his ways when we agree with him. But when we don't agree with him, we do it our way instead. We become higher authority in our lives than we think he is. So we might call Jesus Lord, we might call him the king, but when it comes to my money, I'm going to be the king on that one, Jesus. When it comes to my marriage, when it comes to my dating life, when it comes to how I'm going to navigate my singleness, sorry, Jesus, I'm going to be the king in that one too. You know, sometimes people like us might say, hey, Jesus, you can have my church time, but when it comes to my free time and my downtime and my alone time, I'm going to be the king of that. So do you see how these guys called Jesus Lord, but there were other areas of their lives where they were lawless, where they lacked submission to God, where they didn't acknowledge that God was the final authority of their lives. Now, I get it. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We all have room to grow in certain areas of our lives. But I know that in my own life, sometimes I have used that as an excuse to actually keep being the king of my life in areas where I want to be the king instead of God. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission? Well, I don't think that's true, but sometimes we do that with God. Have you ever done something that you know was wrong, but before you did it, you thought, hey, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Or we try to do a bunch of good things to cover up what we know we did wrong. Like we say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to read the whole book of Leviticus to make up for what I did today. But do you see how deep down that's a submission issue? You're doing what you want to do instead of what God may want you to do. You're acting like you are the king of your life instead of submitting to God in that area. And sometimes it can look even worse than that. Instead of asking for forgiveness, we start looking for justification. We might look at our life and think, well, look at all these things that I'm doing for God. You know what? I deserve this. And then we go and do whatever it is that we want to do that we probably shouldn't do. Well, that's a submission issue too. You see, Jesus wants to be our Savior and our Lord. So following him means putting your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, but it also means submitting to his authority as the final say in every area of your life. So is that true for you and for me? Or sometimes are we the ones who say, Lord, Lord, and then go do whatever we want? If we want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, then we need to recognize Jesus as our Savior and as our King. And normally, in like those medieval movies about kings and knights, when somebody disobeys the king, it's like, you know, off with his head or something. Normally, most kings, when they are rebelled against, they take it out on the ones who are guilty. But this king, Jesus, he's different. Because not long after Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus knowingly and innocently died on a cross, showing the world that when we rebelled against God, rather than taking it out on us, Jesus died in our place for sins that we committed. Corinthians says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What kind of king would do that? Lay down his life for the people who ignore his authority. And shouldn't a king who would actually do that, shouldn't that kind of king deserve our full allegiance? Romans says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So, if you know the kindness of God in Jesus, if you've experienced the grace of God, and knowing that he laid down his life for sins that you committed so that you could have new life, if you know that by his wounds you are healed, don't you think that that should change the way that we live? Don't you think that that should lead us to repentance? Shouldn't that lead us to be the kind of people who lay down our lives for the one who laid down his for us? It should lead us to follow him down any road, even the roads that might be hard. And we do it not because if we go down the hard road, then God will love us and accept us at the end, but we do it because when we go through the gate at the beginning in Jesus, it's because God already has loved us and accepted us. And so we follow him. We walk down the narrow road as a response for what he's done for us. So it leaves us with the question, what areas of our life are we keeping from the king? What areas of our life, rather than following down his road, we're trying to forge our own? Whatever that might be, Jesus says, come, follow me. Lay down your life as I have laid down mine for you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the one who laid down your life for us. We thank you, Lord, for being the one who, when we did not recognize your authority, when we were your enemies, when we sinned against you, you acted towards us. God, I pray that we, knowing your kindness, knowing your grace, we would lay down our lives and follow you. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us what areas of our lives we are trying to be the king, and that we would not only call you our Savior, but we would also call you our Lord. And we would let you be the king, let you be the Lord of every area of our life. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.